our Redeemer. For those of you visiting, just as a matter of introduction, we as a pastor's team are endeavoring to preach through the Dortrick Confession of Faith, introduced last week by Dwight, who spoke on creation. Today I will be talking on the two articles, The Fall of Man and The Restoration of Man. As an introduction, I'd like to start with this. This past Tuesday, a majority of the third and fourth graders class from Pilgrim School met at Poplar and Osborne Street in Hutchinson to help with the Hands of Christ project. There was a lot of mowing, picking up brush and leaves to be done. As a father of one of the fourth graders, I volunteered to help with the project. Of course, as you can imagine, third and fourth graders, it was like a hive of busy bees with lots of activity and moving around, sometimes focusing on the project at hand and other times doing other things. But it was sometime during the project that I was overcome with emotion when I thought of what honor we bestowed upon Anne Gonzalez in helping her out with yard work. Now, we could argue, so was this for our sake? Was this for Anne's sake? Whose sake was it? But the thought came to me that by giving of our time and helping this lady, we truly are showing what we value, and that one of those was that we value her. And isn't that really part of our call as Christians, to show honor and bestow value upon people? Now, I'd like for you to think about that and contrast that with the scene that is scheduled to happen on June 9th in Hutchinson. There is planned a March for Equality happening where the organizers are inviting members of the LGBT, Black Lives Matter, and any other group who has felt marginalized in our town to join in this march and make a difference. Now I ask you, which one makes the most difference? One is much more splashy and public, and who of us don't care about people treating others with respect and dignity? But will this make a long and lasting difference, impact? I am reminded of how often people, and specifically Christians, have dealt with the evils of this world. I think of Constantine, I think of Zwingli, and more recently the religious right movement have all dealt with it by legislation or activism or both. Man is fallen, and no amount of legislation or rules is going to change man's heart. Jesus offered a solution that is not near as splashy and all-encompassing initially, at least, but it's lasting. Today, I want to look at the fall of man and the redemption of man made possible by the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I've just been blessed to how the Lord has worked and brought together the devotional and then the focus of the prayer time, the share time. Understanding how we are fallen and what the remedy is. So I'd like to look at the first point, the fall of man. I'd like to read from the Dortrick what it says about. We believe and confess that according to the purport of the Holy Scriptures, our first parents, Adam and Eve, did not long remain in the happy state in which they were created, but did, after being seduced by the deceit and subtlety of the serpent and envy of the devil, violate the high command of God and became disobedient to their Creator, through which disobedience, sin, entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and thereby incurred the wrath of God and condemnation. For which reason our first parents were, by God, driven out of paradise to cultivate the earth, to maintain themselves thereon in sorrow, and to eat their bread in the sweat of their face, until they returned to the ground from which they were taken. And that they did, therefore, through this one sin, so far apostatize, depart, and estrange themselves from God, that they could neither help themselves nor be helped by any of their descendants, nor by angels, nor by any other creature in heaven or on earth, nor be redeemed or reconciled to God, but would have had to be lost forever, had not God, who pitied his creatures in mercy, interposed in their behalf and made provision for their restoration. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. You will recognize this as the temptation of man and the fall of man. I recognize that because most of us have heard this from young up, we believe it, and it's nothing new. But I was struck with the fact of when Nabil was saying that from young up he was taught that the New Testament is not trustworthy, that Jesus was only a prophet. And so I somehow just the gravity of understanding this important doctrine kind of came to me even as I heard him speak. I'd like to read verses 1 to 19 from the New King James. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Before we talk about the fall of man, we need to step back into history further and get some understanding of what happened to the angels. While some of this is in Scripture, I admit there is still speculation concerning the devil and all that led up to his removal from heaven. I believe that angels are created beings and that Satan is a fallen angel after he aspired to be like the Most High. I also believe that Satan was speaking through the serpent to deceive Eve and obviously has been trying to deceive all of mankind since. So while some of this we piece together, we don't know everything that took place. When were the angels created? It doesn't say anything in the creation about angels being created, and yet we believe they are created beings. When did Satan aspire to be like God and then was cast out of heaven? All of these things we assume happened before this, and so I'm going on that assumption. But we do know that man was created with a choice, and given the choice, chose to go against what God had commanded, which is what we believe to be the fall of man. And obviously, when we about can't look at this and say, wrestle with the question of why is there evil in the world? And often when people wrestle with the question of evil, they ask the question, if God is good and sovereign, why is there evil? I would like to answer it with the help of Ravi Zacharias. He says there were possibly four scenarios that God could have taken. First of all, God is God. He is all sufficient. He would not have needed to create the world. That would have been a very possible scenario. Secondly, he could have created an amoral world, a world where there is no good nor evil. Thirdly, he could have created a world where man only chooses good. Obviously, if we take that and initially we think, well, that would have been the best option. And yet, we would be, in modern terms, called robots, because we would merely do what we are told and what is good. Or fourthly, he says he could create the world we live in where good and evil exist. And one of the things that has helped me in wrestling with this question is understanding why number four is a good option and helps me grapple with some of those questions. Because number four is the only one where love can exist because of choice. Love is the supreme ethic, and this world of being able to choose good or evil is the only one where love can be experienced. So in order for there to be love, there has to be the possibility of hatred and evil. And so I think all of us enjoy the ability to love. And in order for that to happen, there has to be also the possibility of hatred and evil. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read 12 through 19. Paul here is talking about what Adam brought and what Christ brought. So we will be focusing on the aspects of what Adam had in this section, but it helps us understand the fall, I believe. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more that those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So I'd like to look at what does man's fall mean for mankind? What do we mean when we say man is fallen? Now there's a pretty popular belief out that says that we are totally depraved as mankind. Well, there is no goodness in mankind is what they would say. And I realize that the Bible does say that there is none good, no, not one. However, I tend to differ a little from the total depravity perspective, because what about the image of God that is stamped on every person? Is there not some goodness there? And I see unbelievers who do much good in life. So to say that man is not good, I believe, is denying the fact of that God's image is stamped on them. Now, if depravity means we have no ability within ourselves to meet God's standard of righteousness, then I believe we're getting closer to the real meaning. Paul says that death was passed upon all men. So what does that mean? Well, obviously, I believe it means two things, physical and spiritual death. They were going to die physically, which in the perfect state, we believe they would have lived for eternally. So that changed. But probably the greatest impact was the spiritual death, the separation between God and man. The fact that that Adam and Eve cowered and hid when God came looking for them in the garden. I believe that was not the case before in their perfect state. I believe they looked forward to the interactions they had with God. So spiritual death has had in some ways the greatest impact, although physical death is very much a part of life as we know it in time. Religions of the world have tried many ways to deal with our fallenness. Some would say that man is basically good and that it's the circumstances that make us respond in wrong ways. That if circumstances were just always right, we would always respond good. We would always do right. That's a flawed way of looking at it, but that's how some religions would have a perspective on it. Now, others acknowledge that we are fallen, but have all sorts of rules and regulations to follow so that God accepts us or is not angry with us. Think of what Ellis just told us. If you miss one day of fasting, the consequences of that. That is how religions have dealt with the fall of man. Others would just say we aren't sinful. We don't sin, and so we don't need a Savior if we're not sinful. Another approach, this is dealing with our fallenness, that good people and even Christians have done is through activism and petition that tries to bring out the best in people, believing that if we would just talk through this, through our differences, we could get along really well. Or if we would get the government to pass more righteous laws, then it will change this world. Really? So while I am not a proponent of abortion, if we pass more stringent laws, does it really take care of the issue that we have at hand? the issue is promiscuity. And how is that addressed? We have a hard time doing it through legislation. That is done through a changed heart. Another approach for some who name Christ is to distance themselves from the world in a seclusive manner in order to remain righteous. The problem with this approach is that they forget that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are in their own hearts and not just in the world. Eventually, they find out that the corruption that is in the world is also as close as in their hearts. So why is this doctrine important to us? Why should it be important to us? Man's fallenness brings the need for a redeemer. There is equality of all people, tribes, tongues, and nations in recognizing man's fallenness. If we could be good enough for ourselves, we don't need a remedy. So I believe it is important for us to believe and hold fast to the fact that we are fallen as a human race and need God to reach down and save us. We are a fallen creation. We need something greater than ourselves. That's where the good news comes, the restoration of man. I'd like to read from the Dortrich. Regarding the restoration of our first parents and their descendants, we believe and confess that God, notwithstanding their fall, transgression, and sin, and although they had no power to help themselves, he was nevertheless not willing that they should be cast off entirely or be eternally lost, but again called them unto him, comforted them, and showed them that there were yet means with him for their reconciliation, namely, the Immaculate Lamb, the Son of God, who was foreordained to this purpose before the foundation of the world, and who was promised to them and all their descendants, while they, our first parents, were yet in paradise, for their comfort, redemption, and salvation, yea, who was given to them thenceforward through faith as their own, after which all the pious patriarchs, to whom this promise was often renewed, longed and searched, beholding it through faith at a distance and expecting its fulfillment, expecting that he, the Son of God, would, at his coming, again redeem and deliver the fallen race of man from their sins, their guilt, and unrighteousness. The restoration of man. To see God's plan of redemption, we can look at Genesis and see how God was already speaking of a redeemer in Genesis 3. The speaking where it says that he shall bruise thy head, and the serpent would bruise the heel. And then because we have the full revelation of Scripture, we also know from Revelation that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, as it says there. So we could say God wasn't taken by surprise when man fell. But this was in place already before from the foundation of the world. I won't take time to read from Luke 22:25-35, where Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to Simeon. But he speaks there about what Jesus would do in redeeming the Gentiles and Israel. And I'm always blessed as I read what Simeon said of Jesus after his presentation in the temple. Imagine with me the approximate 4,000 years since the fall of Adam and Eve. This news, this coming of Jesus was truly like a root out of dry ground. Jesus had finally come, and there was hope to restore mankind back to God. I say that carefully because there were people of faith. There were people who were righteous in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that they were without hope, but the as Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So the fullness of time had come for Jesus to come to this earth. And so that's the context of what I'm meaning, that truly it would have been a light in a dark time. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Like to break in at verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your sinless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Our redemption was bought with the precious blood of Christ. What incredible truth that we can anchor our lives on. To me, it's such an amazing thought that the remedy for man's fallenness has not changed over the years. Times change, seasons change, but the word of the Lord endures forever. When a person recognizes their fallenness and undoneness outside of Christ, and through faith believes that what Christ has done is sufficient, they can experience newness of life. This has been happening for over 2,000 years, and it's still true today. Through repentance and confession, Jesus keeps meeting people and bringing new life to individuals. I quote again from Ravi Zacharias. He says, "Jesus didn't come primarily to make bad people good, but dead people alive." And that's what I think of when I think of our fallenness. Spiritual death is what was passed down to us from Adam. Jesus Christ came to make us alive. After the fall, all mankind has been dead spiritually until the Spirit of God draws us and awakens with us our need of a Redeemer. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The restoration of man. Our Redeemer has come. And 2,000 years later, he is still knocking. And we heard about it in the Muslim world, and it's happening here in Reno County. It's happening all over the world where people recognize their fallenness. I was going to sing the song, "There is a Redeemer," but I think I will wait, and maybe we can sing it as our closing song. Just like to then think about some thoughts on the way God's kingdom works. And Ellis already referred to some of this. I think if most of us are honest, we all want to make a big impact on the world we live in. We want to do great things for God. As I think of how we as Christians address the fallenness in the world, I was reminded of how Jesus taught that his kingdom comes and works. Now, while there are times that there are large movements of hundreds of people coming to confess the Lord as their Redeemer, I think more often it happens one by one. I see that the kingdom of God is often much slower, affecting one person here and another person there. Luke 17:20-21 says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. You may think that I'm a stuck record, but the way I see God working is one-on-one, not in mass marketing or legislative action. May we all be faithful in letting our light shine so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. This past ministers' meetings, my cousin Daryl Knisley, who has served in northwestern Ontario for 30 years, gave a testimony. Soon after they moved there to Ontario, he thought one of the ways to get out into the community is to attend funerals. And so when a native person had died, he showed up at the funeral. Well, he was taken aback when he was basically cornered and said, "Are you going to speak today?" And Daryl said, "No, I wasn't planning to." "Okay, then you can stay here." He didn't know what the context was of that until later, when he found out that years before, Mormons had come, and in endeavoring to evangelize the native people, would show up at funerals and would ask for a time to speak. After given time to speak, they would very much speak and tell them how wrong they are and what they need to do to become right. So Daryl walks into this not knowing that, but that was the context. 30 years later, 2017, 18, I don't know, was it this year or was it last year? Daryl said, "I was invited to conduct my first native's funeral in 30 years. It had taken that long to build their trust. I give that to say, I believe that's a lot how the kingdom of God works. It's faithfulness for years and years. And I think of what I believe it was Mother Teresa said, do great things in small ways. Small things added up are the big work for us. And I think of that in context of Mother's Day as well. You moms, as Ellis said, don't wake up every morning saying, "I'm going to make a big impact on the world today." But you know, in your faithfulness of serving day after day after day, there is great impact from those years, those days and weeks and years of faithful service. In conclusion, mankind has a problem for which only God has a solution. We are fallen and need a redeemer. Jesus Christ came to save sinners and to restore relationship back to God. What a wonderful Savior. And if you've never acknowledged your need of a Redeemer, I encourage you to talk to a person you trust and meet Jesus in a very personal way. And for those of you who are redeemed, don't hide it, but help in bringing God's kingdom here as you go about your life. Let's bow for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before you grateful for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, and we feel privileged that we've heard of this from young up. Right now, I think of those many millions who have never heard. And Lord, you care about them. You long for them to hear about the Redeemer. Lord, I pray as we as a congregation spend special time in prayer for our Muslim friends and people we don't know, that you would meet them in a real way, that Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, would through dreams and visions reveal yourself to them, that they as well could come out from the tyranny of the fear of not measuring up and not doing it just right, as the Muslim faith would have them believe, but they could come to faith in you and experience the joy and the peace, the satisfaction of knowing you. Lord, I pray for those of us today that we would not keep the knowledge, not only the knowledge, but the experience of having you as our Redeemer to ourselves, but that we would share it with our neighbors and our co-workers, our friends, those you bring into our path, Lord, that you long for them to experience you as a Redeemer as well. So we have a stewardship with this, Lord. Help us to be faithful with that. Go with us further, and we pray this through Christ. Amen.